Our scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 14, page 797 in the book. Remember last week we talked about the ascension and how Jesus said, "Stay in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit's coming." And then this is what the Spirit is going to bring next week. It's Pentecost next week when the Holy Spirit comes. And we're going to give people an opportunity to ask God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. All right? So page 797, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
In your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us, to cast out that which is not of you, but to allow us to see your will. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. As Phil said, Pentecost is coming up, the birth date of the church, and of course, each time we come, we see in Acts the story of the disciples gathering together with the people who have come from all over the known world and are in Jerusalem. And we see the outpouring of God's Spirit. It's not a new thing, for God's Spirit has been present with mankind since the beginning. He is himself God. He's part of the great mystery, the mystery of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But of course, Jesus pointed out that when he left, if you will, the Holy Spirit would become more visible, more active in our lives. And it is easy to think that the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost once and for all, and that's where it stayed. The reality is totally different. God's Spirit is amongst us at all time, always wanting to work, always there for us, an advocate, as Scripture points it. And so this morning we look at the reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're looking at the first 14 verses, but in reality we're looking at two chapters, if you will, well actually three, 12 through 14. And the reality of what it is that God wants for us. He wants us to be filled with His Holy Spirit, and He wants to give us the gifts of His Holy Spirit. They are for the church. Many years ago, the English Baptist pastor, David Pawson, did a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and pointed out the fact that the church is only running on three cylinders. You know what that's like, a four-cylinder car and only three of them are working. It doesn't go as well as what it should do. Still moves, but it's not there doing what it should do. This is why we need the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in order that the church should function fully as God intends it to. The thing about the gifts, of course, is that there's no one person outside of the Lord Jesus Christ who will ever have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That are to be divided amongst us. Some may have one, some may have two. No one will have all. Even Paul, the great apostle himself, who wrote this letter, is pointing to that fact. And what he's saying, though, is that all those gifts need to be present in the church for the church to be fully functioning as it should. The days of Christ were an age of ecstasy and enthusiasm. There could be hysterical excitement and self-delusion. What does that mean? Paul was very aware that the spiritual was real to the people of his day. The living God may not have been in their vision, but the spiritual definitely was. So therefore, the things that surprise us today didn't surprise the people of Paul's age. People went to the temple, regardless of who the God was, with an expectation of healing. And they saw healing. We live in an age where we don't believe in healing outside of the medical profession. For the majority of the people, healing purely has to do with the physical body, not with the whole person. But right from the beginning, God has shown us that if any one part of our being is out of order, it affects all of us. If we're physically ill, we're mentally ill, we're spiritually ill. Yes, one affects the other. So here we are in Corinthians. And through the chapters 12 to 14, and I want you to go away after today, and I want you to pick up 1 Corinthians, and I want you to read all three chapters, 12, 13, and 14. Yes?
Yes.
Because it all goes together. So Paul shows us a real and true manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Why does he show us a true and real manifestation? Because he wants each and every one of us to understand where there is the authentic, there is also the false. And we need to be able to distinguish one from the other. And if we look at the gifts, we're pointed to the fact that one of the gifts is a discernment of spirits. a knowledge of looking and seeing and understanding what is of God and his Holy Spirit and what is of Satan and his demonic followers. It's interesting that having come from a Pentecostal background and raised when I was young, being taught about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that people got into this teaching of that the true sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues. And it was said to the extent that if you couldn't speak in tongues, you hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yet I don't see that here. It's not a reality. It's not what Paul's saying. He's saying here are the gifts that are available from the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who chooses who will get what gift. And you won't get them all, and there's not one that you'll all have necessarily in common. So please, I just want to emphasize this. Don't think that because somebody doesn't speak in tongues, they haven't been given a gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, many years ago, we're going 200 years ago, there was a church formed in the border country of Scotland and England called the Catholic Apostolic Church. And in a lot of ways, it was most probably, it's one of those earlier churches that's a forerunner to the Pentecostal movement. And the head of that, well, I can't even say the head of that church, the man who founded the church believed that if you couldn't speak in tongues, you couldn't be the leader of the church. And because he couldn't speak in tongues, he always had somebody else be the leader of the church, which God had him found. But it doesn't mean he didn't have a gift of the Holy Spirit. We're told here, in order to have a gift of the Holy Spirit, we have to be at these two things. We have to be able to say, well, there's more than two, but at the beginning, we have to be able to say what? Jesus is Lord. And we're also told that we cannot curse God or Jesus. Paul's very... Paul puts a mark under this, an underline under this. So he says, so I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now this was important in his day, and it's important now if we really stop and look at it. You've been through the Sermon on the Mount, and recently in Fielding we've been running a whole series on the Beatitudes. And we're told at the end that the last of the Beatitudes is, blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake. It's very interesting in the grammar of the Beatitudes. It goes from a general, blessed are those, well, it's called the third person in grammar, to blessed are you. Because Jesus is directly looking at his disciples, those closest to him, those who have belief in him, and saying, blessed are you who are persecuted. So in our day, he's pointing to each and every one of us who are in the church, those who have given our lives to the Lord, and he is told, blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake. And in the days that were to come, Christians were made to either bow down before and worship the emperor or pay with their lives. It was a real thing. In essence, what they were being told is, you have to curse God. Paul's telling about something that will in reality happen. You will be asked to curse God. So he says, so I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit within us who allows us to see Jesus for who he truly is and acknowledge that he is Lord. We can look at the gifts that are on offer, the gifts that the Holy Spirit chooses to pour upon each and every one of us. In the message version, it says, firstly, wise counsel or wisdom. What is wisdom? In the Greek, it comes from this word, sophia, which is known by the way we communicate with God and understand the deep things of God. Wisdom is truly knowing the will of God and understanding what he has for us. This is one of the gifts, to have that absolute intimate relationship and knowledge of God himself. He then says, clear understanding or knowledge. And what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Knowledge is, in this case, comes from the Greek word gnosis, which in the daily life or work of the world and the church can put wisdom into practice. We have to be able to physically put God's will into practice in the church and in the world around us. We can have faith, but faith is more than just a head knowledge or of saying, oh, well, God exists and this is who I follow. This is a potent faith. It's a power to realize the spiritualized passionate belief. To realize something is to make it real. Yes? Not just to talk about it, but to make it real. And it's passionate. I want it with all my being. I'm desperate for it. And I'm going to hold on to it no matter what. And I'm going to do something about it. It turns our visions into deeds. It turns the visions that God gives us into deeds. We're offered the gift of healing. God wants to see us whole. And through certain people, he will allow this gift of the Holy Spirit to work his healing power in our lives. It talks of prophecy, and in here it refers to proclamation. The reason being is that we have to see prophecy in a slightly different light. We have to understand that within the Bible there's two forms of prophecy. And in the prophets, we see what was called foretelling. The fact that the prophets could see into the future what was going to happen at some later date. But the other form of prophecy that we see within the church and within Scripture is forthtelling, and it's more common. And forthtelling is God speaking into our situation as it is today. So proclamation or preaching. The fact that God speaking through his word is showing us what is needed today. So when we open this scripture today. And this is what we've been led to preach on. Phil said to me, would I please look at this? This is where we're going. That's great. Because that's God speaking. And this is what God is saying. This is what he wants for us today. He wants for us in this place, in the church as a whole, he wants us to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to have all of them. He wants us to have them in abundance, and he wants us to be exercising each and every one of them. Amen. Amen. Proclamation. The gift of distinguishing between spirits. That's what I said before. An idea that the reality is that there is the authentic and there is the false, and we need those within the church to point clearly to what is of God and what is not. It's not just to jump up and judge something when you see it, when it's happening straight away, and say, oh, this is wrong or that's right. It's a matter of actually sitting with God and looking at what's happening and allowing God to speak into us and speak through the person with discernment in order to know whether it's right or wrong. And why do we have to take the time out, shall we say, the little space between seeing something and reacting to it? This is because look at the problems we got into and look at the mistake that the Pharisees made. What was the problem with Jesus? Jesus did not come and do the things that they expected or wanted him to do. He didn't work the way they felt he should. But see, this is the thing. The Holy Spirit is not there to do things how we want him to do. He's there to do them how God wants. Yeah? God will not go against himself. He's not a house divided, which is what the Pharisees accused Jesus of. It's not a house divided. He's of one will. And so he won't go against his own nature. But he won't necessarily act in the way that we expect him to act. And the history of the church, 2,000 years of it, should have taught us that by now. That when we see through history moves of the Holy Spirit, for instance, they don't necessarily all come in exactly the same way. In the 90s, when we had the so-called laughing revival, as it was sometimes referred to, as it was interesting that churches in Auckland gathered together to determine whether this was of the Holy Spirit or not. And it was organised by a pastor I'd grown up with and part of the Pentecostal movement. And it was an Anglican theologian who actually pointed to the group quite nicely after a whole day of discussion about the history of the move of the Holy Spirit. And I think what shocked them a bit is, you know, he asked them, well, which churches are charismatic churches? Well, which churches show the signs of the Holy Spirit in operation through history? And really, they couldn't do it. It was like, well, it's the Pentecostal church. Well, yeah, that's great, but that's, you know, that's the past 100 years. What about the previous 1900 years? And I think there's one church that, if you say, when you say it, people are going to look at you weird. No. One of the churches that shows the signs of the Spirit moving is the, or was the, Quakers. The Society of Friends. And people look at you and say, but they're not a charismatic church. Why do you think they were called Quakers? Because they quaked. We have to let God's Spirit move as He feels fit, as He. It's His will, not ours. And now the two troublesome ones. Tongues and the interpretation of tongues.
Oh, yay.
Yay. Yes. And Paul points to this because he knows that there is an issue around the speaking in of tongues. And that is because of the way it looks to the outside world. And so he says it's very important that in the church body itself, in the assembly, in the congregation, he says it's not proper to speak in tongues unless what? Unless interpretation. If you haven't got the gift of interpretation and nobody else has, then tongues is for your private prayer life. It comes out in the body when there is somebody definitely there to interpret. Yeah? And a lot of what he's saying about this and why he's saying it is what his purpose was for writing to the Corinthians in the first place. There were problems in the church in Corinth, and they were doing things that didn't meet with God's decent order of worship. And he's saying, you need to put things right and you need to have them in order. So if we're going to speak in tongues in the open body of the church, there needs to be somebody to interpret it. For this reason, Paul talks to us about the body of Christ, as you will put it later on. But he gives us this image that the church is a body, and that each and every part of our body is important. The big toe is not the body. It's a big toe. The big toe by itself can't function. It's just going to sit there. The ear is not the body. It has a purpose, but its purpose is only met when it's part of the body. Each and every one of the gifts and each and every one of the people in the church bearing those gifts is part of the body, and each and every other person in the body needs the person next to them and the gifts that the Holy Spirit's given them in order to function. We can't do it alone. And at the head is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that Paul's not the first one of the ancients, in a sense, to use this picture of a body. Plato used it before him. And Plato says, I do not say my finger has a pain. I say I have a pain. Yeah? Somebody wakes my finger, it's not my finger has a pain and the rest of me is fine. I have a pain. So there is an I, a personality which gives unity to all the many and varying parts of the body. With this in mind, we can therefore say what the I, the personality, is to the body, Christ is to the church. Can you see that? That Christ is to the church what the eye is to the body. Christ has gone to be with his Father in heaven. and he has left us here. He needs each and every one of us in order to work in the world. He chooses that as his mechanism to work with the world. The church becomes his hands in the world. It becomes his big toe in the world. It becomes his voice in the world. What we need to be doing, and this will come out very much so as Phil's points towards next week and Pentecost, is that we need to be praying for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be in the church, to be in us. We have to be open to accept the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, and we need to start functioning in them. And Paul says, he points to tongues and he says, ask for the greater things. Now, it doesn't, he's not saying here, and this is why he points out the body, he's not saying that if you get healing, you're better than the person who's got a gift of speaking in tongues. Because he's saying all of them are necessary. Amen? But what he's saying above tongues is where tongues can be in private, and unless there's interpretation, not in the congregation, the other gifts should all be functioning in the congregation. Amen? When the non-believer comes into the church and sees his tongues being spoken, but understanding none of it, it feels strange and weird, and what a bunch of weirdos. So it's for the church itself. But when the non-believer, even the believer, comes into the church and sees people being miraculously healed, it's for them and it's for all of us, because it draws us to what God is doing. Amen? It's what God is drawing us to doing. It's what he's doing. And it's what we need now. I'm hearing up and down the country people praying desperately for revival. Holy Spirit, come, let there be revival. But if we're going to have revival, we have to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation. We need to see wisdom within our churches. We need to see knowledge. We need to see healing. We need to see so many things. And they're all on offer. Open our hearts. Open your hearts. Open your minds. Open yourselves to the Holy Spirit and ask him for that which we need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you desire your spiritual gifts to be fully in operation in our congregations. You desire that we fire on all cylinders and not on some. You desire that the nation see your spirit moving through your people. You desire that each and every one of us be open to your gifts. Therefore, we ask, we implore, dear Lord, that you allow your spirit to pour out your gifts into open hearts, and allow us to be your hands, to be as your voice in this world, in order that those who need saving may be saved and come into your kingdom. This we proclaim, this we claim, This we hold on to. This we ask for. This we pray for earnestly and passionately in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.